How do we make and multiply disciples around the block and around the world? Special guests, co-laborers from around the United States and around the world sit down with the More Disciples team to explore how believers can come together to make more disciples. Welcome to the More Disciples podcast.
All right, welcome to season 3, More Disciples podcast. I am Dori Yuen, and we have John from Big Life. We have Doug from Team Expansion, and we have Lee, L1A Church Fort Myers. And today we have Carter Cox, and supposedly we also have Hannah Cox today, but I know she is excused today because you want to share your good news?
Yeah, we're expecting twins today. This will be baby 4 and 5. So praise the Lord.
And it's his birthday too.
Happy birthday!
Wait, where's the where's the loyalty for Hannah? Couldn't she have gone the extra mile? And
we should have pushed this back to tomorrow, so she was.
That's what I was saying, and then I got slapped.
So pushing back to tomorrow.
But let me ask them: Do you actually want to share your birthday with your two kids?
Uh-oh, or are you? That's true.
Do you actually want a different day?
Yeah, that's right. You know.
Lumped it together depends. With their trip.
I'll let you know in 18 years if it was a good decision or not.
Okay. I can tell you right now, my daughter got married a couple days after my birthday, graduated from college a couple days before. Nobody remembers my birthday.
Yeah, it steals
still.
Something.
So, just saying.
Sad.
That's Save awesome. There you go.
All right, so Carter, I know like you have been serving and laboring here in the States, and also you've done a lot of work overseas. So share a little bit of your journey of movement.
That's good, Dorian. And it is Dorian, correct?
Dory.
Just like the fish, Dory.
Dory.
Dory. Oh, that's an awesome name. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I appreciate y'all having me on. This is a huge blessing. And, you know, my journey to movement, I grew up in a very religious home. I'm the oldest of 8 children. And I really started following Jesus when I was in college after a really terrible bout of being a prodigal and running from the Lord. And I attempted to take my life and would have succeeded. But there was a miracle. And since that point in 2009, I've really been chasing hard after Jesus. And it started with a few friends in our home who became believers, and that turned into a household full of guys who were being baptized and reading the Bible and singing to the old Hillsong United. My granddad, he said, well, you have a calling into ministry. So I didn't know what to do. I left the college here in Oklahoma City called University of Central Oklahoma, and I went and I finished my undergrad at the College of Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, and was working as a youth pastor and was planning to go get my PhD. But then I ran into these crazy missionaries from overseas who were talking about movements, and read T for T by Ying Cai, Steve Smith's Movements That Changed the World. And it rocked me, man.
Take the time you need, brother.
Yeah, I really repented because Christianity, after that 3 years, it wasn't the problem with the seminary. It was really the problem with me. But it really became academic Christianity for me. And so I was kind of pursuing the American ministry dream, wanting to be, and there's nothing wrong with being a pastor of a megachurch or anything like that, but it was more of a pursuit for my own name and career than it was for Jesus. And that day there was a training at the Hope Center in Plano, Texas, and Jeff Sundell, he shared the 4 fields and sent us out. And in my mind, you know, he said, don't come back unless you share the gospel with somebody. And I was like, that's legalism, Lord. And, but the Lord was like, just that still, soft, simple voice. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And so, I went out that day, and a guy from Egypt became a believer. About a month later, there was a church gathered in a home, there in Fort Worth, Texas, with an Afghan background believer, an Egyptian background believer, 3 people from Iraq, a girl from Chad, and a guy from Morocco. And that was the first expression of micro church or simple church that I had really seen. And it reminded me back whenever I had just become a believer of seeing all my friends become followers of Jesus. And I just, you know, was blown away. And since then, that was in 2013. You know, we've lived and done this in Oklahoma City. We were living in for a year and a half down in South Florida with the Coopers, and the Woods were right across the way on the West Coast. We were on the East Coast, and pursuing the work there. And then we moved back to Oklahoma City and labored among our Oikos. And that's where I met a guy named Dave Miller and Mark Gearing, who some of y'all may know. And they've become really close friends and co-laborers in the task. And we lived overseas in Greece for a bit. We've done some work in Thailand and in South Asia. And man, it's just been a huge blessing chasing the river of God's glory among the nations, both here locally in our neighborhoods and to the nations. And I think personally, speaking in this story, how this has impacted me is my family. I'm the oldest of 8 siblings, as I mentioned. And since the church started in our home, in my parents' home, which my parents thought I was crazy, they're pretty tight-laced Southern Baptist, as I was born and raised and grateful for that heritage as well. But the idea of doing church outside of a mega expression was very foreign to them. I think my mom, when we first took the Lord's Supper in the house, she thought a lightning bolt was going to come through the house and strike us dead or something. But that started up in January 2017. And since then, we've seen 2 of my siblings really start following after Jesus. 2 brothers come off of drugs and alcohol. We've seen 2 marriages completely restored from being on the rocks of brokenness, other friends and family members outside of immediate family come to Christ. And we gather every Thursday night. It's called Fountains Family Church, and it's my church home. My dad is the lead teaching elder. My brother Joel, he's also an elder in the church. And man, we're just all about trying to, you know, love God, love people, and make disciples until all have heard. And seeing that personal transformation in my family has been a huge journey of seeing movement take place in my own life and in a micro expression. Sorry for such a long answer, by the way.
No. It's awesome. And I think you guys can understand why I wanted to have Carter and Hannah on. So that most simple expression, his family, basically loving God, loving others. And he mentioned one guy that I'm particularly close to, Mark Gearing, that came to Tampa, now was in Oklahoma City, but he doesn't talk about that. But it's him and his wife, Megan, and their twins, okay,
yes,
in New York City, sent really out by that Church of Churches in Oklahoma City to New York City. So you see the micro to the macro, that is the essence, that is our heart, you know, as redeemed image bearers. And it just blesses me because you can feel the Spirit of God upon it. And he just told that story so much better. I'm random, I bounce all around, but we connect because of Jesus, because I lost my first wife to pancreatic cancer, orphan, 5 kids at home, blended family, put together. But it's the same thing. Mm-hmm. Carter asked me a question recently. He says, well, who are you representing? And I'm like, well, I'm representing, you know, the church from my home, man, with Jesus as king. And that's the same thing that he's repping. And I'm not, and I love his attitude. Like, we're not condemning, comparing, or anything, but like Curtis would say, that we need lots of different kinds of models. I just think we need more like this. Mm-hmm. We just need a lot more like this. And so I'm really stoked to have him on the podcast. I got a question for you, bro. How do you see that from your household? How are you seeing that across the city in Oklahoma City? Because you're humble, but Jesus does give the increase. And a lot of people ask, can movement work? in a Western context. One, I think it's a bad question because it should be about obeying Jesus, and that's pragmatic. Oh, we'll do it if it works. No, we should just obey Jesus and like believe Jesus. But can you like sort of share, like that's the micro level expression, but can you talk about how that's worked out with Dave and Mark and others of those spiritual families across Oklahoma City? Because I think we're so spread out, man, that people don't actually aren't even aware that their God is doing like this incredible thing across our nation, man.
Yeah, that's right. Now, that's a great question. You know, coming back from South Florida, we really felt compelled to labor among our own friends and family, our own oikos. And so when we returned back, I'd known Dave briefly, and he did part of my seminary class before I went to South Florida. But when I came back, he had started up a dry cleaning business with Procter & Gamble, the Tide dry cleaning franchise. And that was the first time I had moved off of support and was working a full-time job while making disciples. And it was really just me and Dave, and there was a few other pastors that we had trained, but we were just praying that the Lord would open the door for more like-minded laborers. Mm. We were praying for, the vision was, you know, 10,000 Great Commission, Great Commandment believers. And just about a couple months after praying, the Lord ran us into Mark. And Mark, we call him the apostle of peace or the pastor of peace. He was laboring at a vineyard church. He had come to Christ in a simple church that was gathering in a home that they then were given a larger building of a dying church here in Oklahoma City. But he was laboring as a youth pastor. You know, he was doing community groups. And man, Mark and I just clicked immediately. I remember asking him, "What is your vision?" And he said, "I want to see 10,000 Great Commission, Great Commandment believers." And I was like, "Bro, that's what we've been praying for." And so, you know, laboring with Mark, my brother and sister-in-law came to Christ.
Amen.
We started a gathering in their home. So there was my parents' gathering, the gathering in Dave Miller's house, Central Church, and then the gathering in church gathering in Bob and Emily's house. And really that kind of became like, almost like a modeling zone, if you will. And Mark was constantly bringing people in and out to see what this expression of simple church looked like. So that was in 2017. And looking back today, there's about six distinct streams of teams laboring throughout Oklahoma City now, maybe in the estimate of 300 to 400 people who I would say are practicing, you know, engaging lostness, sharing the gospel, making disciples, gathering in church. There's a lot of hybrid here in Oklahoma City, people who are also a part of larger churches like Life Church or North Church or other Baptist churches. But just like Curtis had said, I think we need both and more working together. The existing Bride of Christ being mobilized in Oklahoma City has been incredible to watch people really taking ownership of the priesthood of believers and saying, you know what, I can obey the commands of Christ. I can gather in my home like Acts 2:36 to 47. And so primarily right now, these teams were really trying to see a church start up among the 20 unreached language groups here in Oklahoma City. And there's about four churches that have started among, one of them is among some South Asian speakers, another one among some West Africans. And then there's three discovery groups that are happening among some Afghans. There's about 1,050 Afghans here in Oklahoma City. And so that's our real, you know, targeted approach here in Oklahoma City. We have a couple of college campus teams as well that are pursuing simple church among college students on University of Oklahoma and on UCO campus as well. But it's just been, you know, going slow to go fast, mustard seeds, starting small to grow big, you know, one conversation at a time. You know, we have done a lot of training, event trainings in 2017, 2018, but since then, it's really just been investing in those faithful few leaders that kind of rise to the top and say, you know what, we want to take ownership of the Great Commission in our neighborhood. And it's been amazing to watch.
Wow. To me, Carter, I see all those airplanes back there. I think there's probably a story behind all that.
You know, that's funny you mentioned. Yeah, part of my job I work with my parents. We do a convention for the FAA every year, and they give us one of these planes. But there's an illustration every time I look at one of those airplanes that reminds me of what any leader that we're looking for needs. In order for an airplane to take off of a runway, it needs thrust and vector. So thrust, you know, the power behind it, and then the vector what the wings bring so that the airflow goes over the wings so it can have lift. And, you know, we see a lot of thrust and passion in the younger generation, and maybe in the more traditional or the older generation, we see a lot of vector or structure and religion, but really seeing those two things come together, both that passion and that, you know, that structure or that training really allows these, I feel like, leaders that we've seen take off. And so I always say you can't teach faith, you know, to a person who's trained, but you can train a person who's faithful. And so we're looking for those people who have thrust and passion for Jesus and trying to just add a little bit of trellis or a little bit of structure through simple training so that they can begin to make disciples, just like a plane needs to take off a runway.
Good. See, I'm glad I asked that question, John.
That's a great question.
It was like wisdom inside that. That was good.
That's the Lord is speaking to you.
Carter, this is great stuff. I've heard a lot about what you guys are doing in Oklahoma City. Mark's told me quite a bit about it. The last couple times I was there while he was still there, we'd get together for a few minutes each time, and he'd be sharing with me. So, you know, praise God for walking in obedience.
Amen.
And, praise the Lord.
Excited about that. So, what does the normal day look like for you?
That's a good question, man. Yeah, you know, here in Oklahoma City, so I currently am working two different jobs, one for my parents. They own a travel and event company. And then I work with the e-commerce company with a guy some of y'all may know named Daniel. And so sell stuff on Amazon. But most, you know, mornings are me doing my, you know, 9 to 5, if you want to call it. It's more like 9 to 1 PM. And then the afternoons many times are more focused in on whether it's training somebody online or following up with a Timothy or getting together with Dave and riding around in the dry cleaner van and, you know, praying and talking about what the Lord's doing. On 2 days a week, we are in a simple church that gathers in a home, and those both meet in the evenings. And then on one Sunday a month, we gather together. We call it Fifth Sunday. And so basically that's all of the simple or micro churches. We'll just call it church. All the churches that are pursuing the vision gather together to celebrate what God's doing and talk about kind of any updates, share God stories, and try to overcome any stuckages on getting to that next generation, you know, 5 more yards down the field. And so, yeah, it looks very similar to what most maybe average people's life look like. It's just trying to find that margin to leverage those moments to actually make disciples, you know, in the day-to-day, in the business, over phone calls, over Zooms. And then a lot of stuff too lately has been doing videos online. We have a YouTube channel called M2X, or I'm sure you've heard of Media to Movement or M2M. And yep. we've really taken an initiative to try to use media to find and train multipliers. And so we're recording a lot of simple videos and pushing it out there and trying to funnel different people online that catch the vision through some of these simple tools online into funnels of virtual training, and then from virtual training to in-person coaching on the ground from someone that's near them. And so that's a lot of what I do. But by about 6:30 PM, it's putting the kids in the bath and, you know, trying to stay off the phone in the evenings and spend time with my wife. You know, I feel like if our ministry to our family is not in line, then it's very hard to have ministry outside of the family. So the Lord's really been working on me with that. And then taking a Sabbath on Saturdays, we always try to shut down the devices and just spend time together doing something fun or worshiping the Lord or whatever it is other than work. So I've burned out about two times over the last 8 years doing this, and a lot of it was not taking a Sabbath and not really focusing in on my family and what rest looks like weekly. So that's kind of like good, what my bro. Schedule looks like.
Carter, what's the channel again in case somebody looks? I can't find it. What do you remember what it
yeah,
is?
Yeah, it's and I just renamed the handle. So it's youtube.com/@m_2_x. M2X. The M2X handle was already taken, and so we did M_2_X. Yeah. And I can send that link out to you. But yeah, youtube.com/@m_2_x.
What's really cool, Carter, is I was with Mark recently in Canada with Anthony Vail, with some people in Cornwall and Toronto. And it's the same thing. And he was sharing that tool and the way that we can actually just hear and obey Jesus, like from micro to macro, and he gives the increase, but we learn both in growing and in going if we're listening. Amen. Like that stuff about margin, you know, you can't really pass on what you don't possess, that we bear fruit from a place of rest in Jesus, and that we're able to hear and do those things from older to younger, from like, and to model that to your kid, because your kids are seeing, that, right? And that those all gathering, all those kids are seeing that they're living inside of that expression of the most simple expression at every level, house to house, city to city, nation to nation. So I'm super excited about that. I'll let somebody throw it to another question. I've got like five or six, so I'm trying not to hog the time.
I got one for. I subscribe to the channel, by the way.
Hey,
I've seen that already. Yeah,
we're about to drop about 27 videos, more in kind of the field four, field five, leadership development and church here in about 3 days. So you'll see some more stuff on there.
That's good. Hey, so I got one for you. So I know like. A lot of the movement leaders are trying to, you know, raise support, you know, like look for funding and stuff like that. There's nothing wrong with that. But for you, I, from what I hear, I think you intentionally, you know, engage in, you know, like, you know, the work, like earlier you said, 9 to 5. And I'm pretty sure it's intentional. So share a little bit about like why you're doing what you're doing.
Oh, that's a great question, Dory. You know, whenever... So this kind of goes back to something that one of my mentors told me. We were training a lot and I kept saying, well, Jeff says this and Jeff says that. And I remember him looking at me and he said, quit saying Jeff says. If you believe it because Jesus said it. Believe it because the Apostle Paul said it. Believe it because you see it in the scripture. Wow. And that really pushed me in a journey to see is what I'm practicing, not just what some movement leader told me, but is it really rooted in the scripture? And so, man, I buried myself in the New Testament, Paul's journeys, the epistles. And one of the things that struck me in 2017 is that Paul would strategically go seasons where he worked hard to model for new believers. You know, we think of in Thessalonica, in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, how he says, you know, I laid down this pattern for you. That I didn't eat, take any bread without paying for it. These hands of mine worked hard in Corinth on the second journey. Also, he was building tents. And when we see after Acts 19, you know, the movement over 2 years of all of Asia hearing the word of the Lord, he circles back around to those elders at Miletus. And he says, you know, and I think it's the one time Paul quotes Jesus, or Luke writes that Paul quotes Jesus. He says, it's more blessed to give than receive. He said, we didn't covet any of your silver or gold. These hands of mine worked hard to provide for not only my needs, but the needs of those who were with me. Now, Paul also received gifts from churches. We see that they supplied his need. You know, Timothy and Titus came down from Philippi and brought a gift. And so obviously in prison. And so for me, I do both. So I partially raise support, about 40% of my income, and 60% comes from working a day job. But it's really been, I think, helpful looking at other businessmen and saying, you can do this too. Mm-hmm. You know, I work a job, you can do this too. And maybe there'll be a season where we switch back to full support. Maybe there'll be a season where we're full-time laborers. But that was a question in my mind. You know, if I see the Apostle Paul doing it, and he's seeing movement, obviously, Acts 13 through 20, and a lot of that time he was working hard with his hands, you know, will I really do this, even if I'm not raising quote-unquote support? Which, to say raising support isn't work is a lie. You know, I mean, raising support is work. So I have people ask me that all the time. Should I work a job? Should I raise support? And I'm like, you're not getting out of work. Both of it's work. You got to maintain a relationship with your supporters, keep them updated, love them. You know, there's no such thing as not working, whether that's coming in through, you know, a 501c and support, or whether that's coming through a 9-to-5. So it's all work, but it is strategic in that it helps me a model for others I'm trying to train that they can do it too.
Cool. Hey, Carter, I got a question. If we could just step back a minute. You had said something earlier, which I thought was a cool word, stuckage. Mm. What's the most common stuckage you see that handcuffs movement?
Man, that's good. I think in different generations, it's been different. Like if we talk about Gen Z, you know, sometimes one of the biggest stuckages is they're paralyzed in indecision, you know, unless they are paralyzed to make a commitment towards something. And I don't know if that's fear of missing out, or if that's just, you know, fear of failure, fear of if I take this step that I'm not going to look good in someone's eyes. I don't really know. Exactly. Also, with that generation, and I think this contributes to it a bit as well, that I've seen is because there's fear of missing out, they jump to so many different things. There's a guy named Kika and Anung Jameer in Fort Worth that are just seeing the Lord blow the doors off of simple church multiplication. But something Kika always says is CFC, which stands for commitment, focus, and consistency. And that first C, commitment, it's very hard to see many people commit to labor over the long term in or among a segment, a neighborhood, a people group, stay focused on that people group and be consistent, you know, so not just one touch or two touches, but like, what does it look like to have your whole weekly rhythm? And I feel like I see that in a lot of the Gen Z and even some in millennial, like, there's a fear to commit to something and stay focused on it and consistent. And because of that fear, many times it's hard to see fruit, because if you see it initially, well, there's no follow-up, or there's no focus on it, or we move on to something else. And so I'd say that's a really big stuckage. I think the other major stuckage we've seen, and I don't think this is just in the U.S., but is a fear to obey Jesus because it might go against tradition. And primarily among existing Christians, and I mean, we just got back from doing an Iron on Iron in the Goshen Network in South India, and there's that same fear, you know, the fear to baptize outside of an organized or a traditional church setting, the fear of, you know, giving the Lord's Supper if you're not a, you know, seminary appointed, you know, pastor or an ordained pastor. A fear to start a group in your home, or a fear to call things church. And I think there's good reason to have accountability for all of those things, because, you know, we see it clear in scripture that there's structure around that. But at the same time, that fear sometimes prevents multiplication, because they're not really taking hold of the fullness of the priesthood of believers and saying, you know what, I will obey Jesus. I will gather in whatever expression, home or building, doesn't matter, but and obey the commands of Christ. I will baptize new believers. I will, you know, as frequently as I gather, administer the Lord's Supper to remember Christ. And that fear being based in maybe trying to dishonor tradition, or So a lot of times I say, well, we're going way back. You know, that might be the traditional model, but we're going all the way back to the scripture. And not that one way is right other than another, but it'll never be legalism or breaking tradition to teach people to obey the commands of Christ, right? And so, that'd probably be the two main ones that I see. And if people can get over those, be committed, focused, and consistent, and really all out say, I'm going to be loyal to King Jesus and obey his commands as his word and his ways in the New Testament, then a lot of times those stuckages are overcome in each leader's life.
Yeah. So I want to sort of follow up on that. Like, I think we have micro examples, like thousands of them actually, that are gathering in these ways in their homes across lots of cities in the United States and Canada. I think a gap is we don't see macro examples of those things. And like you don't see from Acts chapter 1, 2 to Acts chapter 6, even before James was written, pure religion, undefiled, is to care for the orphan, the widow, keep yourself unspotted from the world. But they were totally feeding the widows in the daily administration. So I think it's interesting that we talk about field 4 and field 5, but I think a massive gap is we don't have like field 3 as church of churches across cities that are administratively and operationally obeying the commands of Jesus, but that you actually do have administration or organization in a completely decentralized model. So I want to get, I want to get your opinion about that, because I think that's what we're working on. But so one, your opinion, and two, how is salt and light, we could be more effective in both saying that so it can be heard and so it can be seen. So those are pretty big questions, but I want to know if you'd agree with that, if you agree with that, and feel free to disagree. You can be wrong. No, just joking. And then, what do you think about that? And then two, how do we become more effective city to city in administration operations without being religious, but actually where are we seeing both loving God, loving others, but obeying Matthew 25 and because as much as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. So I hear people say, that's social justice. You know, that's not movement. I'm like, bro, like doing that stuff as disciples and access and reaching the least, the lost, the last, and doing that stuff with one another and it being functional, administrative operationally as disciples, leaders, and churches. Like, I think that's part of it. So give me, you can call me a heretic if you want to, it's okay.
But no, like, bro,
do you agree with that? And then how do we, if you do, how do we get better at it city to city?
When you let
micro
me know.
Micro to macro.
When you let me know, or when you find out, let me know. No, I think that that's the question. What has been really interesting and, looking at how this whole vision of reach the rest or no place left or however you want to articulate, and going back to simple church, when you think of the different people who came back from overseas, they were coming back out of organizations that were pretty structured. A lot of them came from the IMB. A lot of them came from other coming out of organizations where they had labored on the field overseas and brought the vision back. You know, you think of Steve Smith, Curtis Sargent, Bill Smith. You think of Jeff Sundell, Kevin Greeson, many others, right? And when they started training, what was interesting that I thought that they did, and this is something, and I'm sure others have done this as well, but Jeff, when he got up and he trained at the very first training I ever saw, he put his phone number, his cell phone number up on the board. And he says, if you obey Jesus and do this and start seeing God move, I want to know about it. And that shocked me because I came out of, I'm thinking like conferences that I had been to and no speaker would ever put his phone number, personal phone number up on the screen. But in the wake of that, and again, this is not just Jeff. This is many other leaders as well. I'm sure have done this, but they really invested deeply in those few. And I think that was very interesting for me to watch, because coming out of more of a mega or kind of controlled environment where it leads from the top down, it almost looked like they were serving from the bottom up through investing in those faithful few that they found as they were training. And, you know, looking in the wake of the last 10 years of, you know, the micro expression of the church growing across the U.S., it's really just one leadership, you know, relationship to another. You know, I see constantly requests on the No Place Left group. Hey, does anybody know anybody up in Portland, Oregon? Oh, yeah, I can reach out to Aaron Palmquist. Hey, does anybody know anybody in Tampa? Oh, yeah, reach out to Lee Wood. Does anybody know anybody in New York? Oh, yeah, reach out to Matt Foshi or Mark Gearing. Or does anyone know anybody in SoCal? Oh, yeah, reach out to Dan Heitschusen, or reach out to Troy Cooper or whoever it is, right? And so I don't think it's being administered very well. I think it's failing forward. But I do think a linchpin, and we see this in the New Testament as well, especially in Acts 20, when Paul gathers at Troas with the leaders. He has leaders from Thessalonica, from Derbe. He has leaders from Ephesus, from Macedonia, from Achaia, from Asia. And they're all gathered there kind of representing their maybe unique stream. And that's where Paul preaches all night and Eutychus falls out the window. And so I think there's something to be said there, that relational equity, the high accountability but low control of those relationships, where we're simply being, you know, consistent to keep one another in the loop as we move the Great Commission forward and share our learning. So I think another thing is like this podcast right here, you know, the Love One Another podcast, Steve Addison's Move podcast, different online communities like the Discord chat or Facebook groups, you know, Signal groups. I think there's got to be some type of element where there's, you know, regular communication between these different pockets of movement, so that we can all learn and move forward together. But I don't know what that looks like. Like, I could say XYZ, this is how to administer it. I think we're all just kind of failing forward on what that looks like. And yeah, I think that's a question too, that a lot of legacy or maybe traditional church pastors are asking, is what does this look like if our mega church moves to micro expression? You know, are we going to lose control?
If we get better at that, if we think about the bell curve of our brothers and sisters that we love in prevailing models, then we can actually, the apostolic in me from a strategic perspective, will gain momentum faster as the expression of the ecclesia. So that's one thing that I think that I want to hear and be able that I spent 10 years in Tampa, and like, you know, I've moved on to Fort Myers now. I'm not birthing one body church in Fort Myers, man. I'm just being sent out. And so that modeling of what that looks like administrative operationally, but being able to function, you know, not as the only church of churches in Tampa or the only church in Tampa, but a church of churches that has disciples, leaders, churches, and businesses as a model, and that has some administrative operational rails to run on. And I'm not saying it's the only way. Like, we need lots of models of that, I believe. And I think that's what Dave, you, and others are doing at OKC, and that, like, we tried to do, trying to do in Tampa and in Fort Myers. I just agree with what you're saying. If we can improve upon that and share with one another what that mauling process would look like at city and regional levels, we'll be more effective in helping the national and, I believe, the global ecclesia from a movement perspective. And so I just have a want to do that, because I'm like, I'm compelled by that.
Well, and you see it in the scripture, right? I mean, I've been studying real deep into Acts 1 through 12 and the expansion of the first church. And you see when Philip goes up to Samaria and he starts seeing God move mightily, what happens? It says a report about this, they heard, you know, and they send, you know, Peter and John up there to lay hands.
Check it out.
Yeah, right. And then you see it again, you know, when Peter goes even and he's doing itinerant ministry throughout Lydda and Joppa and Sharon and Caesarea, that after God moves in Cornelius's house, he goes back to that church and tells them, even in the midst of criticism, what God is doing among the Gentiles. You see it in Antioch, you know, they hear about what God is doing and they send their biggest giver, Barnabas, all the way up there to check it out. Barnabas goes and gets Saul and they teach there for a year. You see it after Paul's first journey, then reporting back to the church. And you even really see Paul continually cycling through Jerusalem. And, you know, the one, you know, to make your remark about the Matthew 25, the love one another, the one time you see a collective approach to reach a project was Paul going from church to church, gathering these funds to bring it back to Jerusalem, to the poor in Jerusalem, which he says in Galatians 2 that, you know, he did not want to forget about the poor. And so, yeah, what does that look like? You know, it's, there's definitely a relationship there, trust. Yep. There's definitely vision that's uniting these relationships, common language, common practice. But I think you're onto something, bro. I don't think that we have it figured out yet, but it needs to be mauled. I mean, it needs to be worked through so we can pass it on to others.
Amen, bro.
We should pray for Hannah.
Lord,
right now I know that Hannah's very nervous. She's probably thinking, is it today? Is it tomorrow? Every day that it goes forward, it's probably, it means those babies have grown a little bit more. That makes her nervous. Lord, I pray for Carter as he sort of sympathetically feels that with Hannah. And would you just bind them together? They've been through this before. It's not their first rodeo, but would you please give them strength and resilience to come back from this? May there be very little repercussions, and could these babies be born in such a way that that there can be lots of rejoicing and very little hurting. Amen. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 And praise the Lord. Thank you, brother.
Love you, dude.
Thank you for being here, guys. Even though I know you're nervous right now.
don't give up. Don't give up, man. Keep it up. Keep going.
Hey, y'all keep it up too. Thank you so much.
Love you, bro. Talk to you.
Thanks, Kurt.
All right. We'll see y'all.
You,
God bless.
Bye.
How are you making more disciples? What problems have you encountered? What successes have you celebrated? What questions do you have? Share your stories with us by visiting moredisciples.com/contact. If you're looking for next steps on growing your ability to make and multiply disciples, visit moredisciples.com to find resources, tools, and events all designed to help you make more disciples.